Hallelujah. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're just going to do some quick testing before 12 p.m., which is 6 p.m. Nigerian time. Let me know if you can hear me. If you're present, let me know if you can hear me. I'm just testing the sound, and then we'll go into prayers and we begin. So let me know if you can hear me. Just leave a comment. And then we can begin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. All right, I'd like us to just pray in our tribal tongue. Let's just pray in our tribal language. Karanuskopalati kora tama tokum sabalaki na kora tabana zulanda barato kenana suba landi kela dunskaparata ilandoko sabalanda rakomba atigo subalate erakaso to shamanda brandi kora tegus landa takatu zabara kandi litokoma. Aladio somalanda arcondo asparatiga manda bacatugo sigalata ibacaton sobala tege tongo oskiga jala tamando caratiga mananaco se barandi icara atongo oracatia mande qui sotoco brandi lacande icalando Shabalaga diga soko parati, kinando sokalita paratatu kom paratege kasula de balanda, arataka suko koko shema kande kalara kua, imakusa balande kinana masuka balati kituka arato seporati, inanando ha 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 karanaska. Broka di sukata ladi mataka baraka di iko shabalati brandi kokata mandi izokota branda malataka kasuka ibranda latongo igo late branda eshatakata lingo lingo kasidata regataka sugalando Ebalande brando coradiga, cosada balando, calido sabalaca, ela casondo, ratabara ando coladiga, mongada casula and marano, aramarano, baladiga sulandiga, rando shabata, cuca, keno, somalida, bolateco, sebalita, brateca te cate, shota. Takatu somala teginina branda alako somala alandoko kanadiga somalando brandi koko siga lindo kora alanando shabarando kanana sota baladiga. Hey, thank you, 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 thank you. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you for the riches of the Spirit of Christ, which you have lavishly given to us. We thank you because we have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son. And with this confidence, we behold in your word, Jesus Christ. We see a perfect understanding of you in him and a complete understanding of who we are in you. The riches of your Son are poured forth in the hearts of men, and our thoughts and our conducts are aligned with this reality. We thank you because in this atmosphere of truth, confusion is banished forever. Contradictions are banished. Ignorance is banished. Truth reigns to the praise of your glory. Amen. Amen. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome to this meeting, the Prayer Life of Jesus.
We have started today, and I'm not sure when we will end this teaching series. In one of the sessions, my brother, my friend, will be joining us, Daniel Ibre. So get ready. We may have up to about seven, eight, nine sessions. But let's see how that goes. All right. Do me a favor. I'd like you to always comment so I can know you're still connecting. Keep commenting, share if possible. Leave a note of, you know, what you're learning, what you hear me say, so that those who come late can read and catch up. If you can do that, I would really appreciate it. So let's begin the prayer life of Jesus. Let's begin. We're just going to do something very introductory today. I will do my best to make the meeting 45 to 1 hour long. And we'll continue from where we stopped today. 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the word, received up into glory. Let's read that again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was manifest in the flesh? God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Who was justified in the spirit? The God that was manifest in the flesh was justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Who was seen of angels? The God that was manifest in the flesh was seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Who was preached unto the Gentiles? The God that was manifest in the flesh. Believed on in the word. Who was believed on in the word? The God that was manifest in the flesh. Received up into glory. Who was received up into glory? The God that was manifest in the flesh. Now we understand that Jesus is this God that was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is this God manifest in the flesh that was justified in the spirit. Jesus is this God manifest in the flesh that was seen of angels. Jesus is this God that was manifest in the flesh and preached unto the Gentiles, you and I. Jesus is this God believed on in the word. Jesus is this God received up into glory. Now, if Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, that means Jesus is God become man. Jesus is God made visible. Jesus is God touchable. Jesus is God giving man an opportunity for man to see him, touch him. Jesus is God made visible. Now, write this down very quickly. God become man reveals to us man as God intended. God becoming man reveals to us man as God intended. One would believe that God is the maker of man, and if the maker of man becomes man, he will not be a substandard man. He would be man as he intended man to be. So in Jesus' humanity, we see man as God intended. That means when we see God in the form of man walking in love, we know that man as God intended is a creature that walks in love. When we see God in the form of man walking in power, we know that man as God intended is a creature of power. All right? When we see God in the form of man praying, we know that man as God intended is a prayer creature. Jesus was sinless, yet he prayed. So that means that prayer was not necessitated by sin. Sin was not an impulsive invention, something God invented because Adam sinned. No, prayer was not an impulsive invention, I meant to say. Prayer was not an impulsive invention that was necessitated by sin. That means sinlessness does not preclude prayer. So Jesus was sinless, yet he prayed. So man, even when sinless, is not excused from praying. Jesus had no fear of the devil, yet he prayed. That means prayer is not primarily for dealing with the devil. Authority over the devil does not excuse prayerlessness. So even though he had authority over the devil because he was a perfect man, he was not excused from prayer. All right? Jesus had power, yet prayed. That means I must not treat power as the goal of prayer. Prayer does make power available, but prayer goes beyond power. The purpose of prayer goes way beyond power. Jesus was perfectly righteous and holy. And righteousness and holiness did not stop him from praying. It gave him confidence in prayer. So righteousness and holiness will not stop me from praying. It will give me confidence in prayer. That you're righteous and holy is not an excuse not to pray. Jesus, who is God in the form of man, shaped history. And we see that his favorite habit was the habit of prayer. His action was defined by prayer. That means man, as God intended, treats prayer as indispensable in shaping history. Man, as God intended, treats prayer as indispensable in shaping history. Man, as God intended, treats prayer as indispensable in relating with the Father. History takes the shape of the will of man. History takes the shape of the will of men. When history comes into the hands of praying men, history looks like the will of God. History takes the shape of the will of men. And when this history comes into the hands of praying men, history will look like the will of God. Now, why do we study? Why are we studying the prayer life of Jesus? I want to begin by just giving you three or four reasons why we study the prayer life of Jesus. Number one, because Jesus is our Savior. Not only is he our Savior, he's our Lord. Jesus is our Savior and Lord. Luke 2 from verse 11. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He is our Savior. He is our Savior. He's the Sota. He is our Savior and he's our Lord. He's our owner. John 4 verse 42. "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Acts 5:31. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior." Who is the Savior? Jesus is the Savior. "For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." It's good that we understand the character of our Savior. It's good we understand the character of our Savior. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So we study the prayer life of Jesus because he is the Savior. It's good we understand the character, the nature of our Savior and our Lord. Number two, we study the prayer life of Jesus because he became man just like us. He became man just like us. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things he behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So Jesus lived in the earth as man. He lived in the earth as man. He was hungry. He had emotions. Hebrews 2:18. "For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So he lived as man. He lived as man. When we see him praying, he wasn't praying as an angel. He wasn't praying as someone who had advantage you know, an advantage or an edge or a secret sauce. You know, he was praying as man. He was praying as man. So when we study that, we understand that Jesus praying was praying as man. Whatever he did on the earth, healing the sick, you know, raising the dead, he did as man. Man as God intended. All right. Jesus is our model. That's number three. We studied the prayer life of Jesus because he's our model, he's our prototype, he's our example. He's our model, he's our prototype, he's our example. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, is an example to the new man. The humanity of Jesus is our example. When we see him suffering, we understand that that suffering is an example to us that we should follow his steps. When we see him praying, we understand that that prayer is an example that we should follow his steps. When we see him walking in love, we understand that that love walk is an example that we should follow his steps. Colossians 3 from verse 12. Colossians 3, 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So the new man is patterned after the prototype of Christ. The new man is expected to do everything that Christ does, because the new man, is Christ finding expression in many people, you know, in many people. Christ finding expression. It's not you and Christ. It's Christ in you. Christ continues to live in you. And that continuation, that his existence in you is consistent with the character of his humanity on earth, all right? 1 John 3, 15 to 16. We're just setting the foundation for the teaching today. 1 John 3, 15 to 16. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, Jesus laid down his life for us. In that laying down of his life, we have an example. What is that example? We lay down our lives for others as well. So my disposition, my slant, my attitude towards others flows out of Christ's disposition towards me. I'll say that again. My disposition, my slant, my attitude towards others flows out of Christ's disposition towards me. So the disposition of the new man is a borrowed disposition. The slant of the new man is a borrowed slant. The attitude of the new man is a borrowed attitude. When I see in Christ a praying culture or a praying habit, I borrow that disposition. When I see in Christ a forgiving disposition, I borrow that disposition. When I see in Christ a miracle-working attitude or culture, a miracle-working disposition, I borrow that disposition. I'm not expected to have my own innovated disposition or slant. No, that as a new man, my disposition, my attitude is a borrowed one. It is Christ in me finding expression through me. So my prayer life is a borrowed culture. It is Christ in me finding expression through me. I don't expect to begin to invent or use my own, you know, idea or ideology to approach prayer. No, Christ in me prays. Christ in me finds expression. So my prayer life is the prayer life of Jesus. I inherit my way of life from Christ's way of life. I inherit my conduct from Christ's conduct. My activities as the new man are found in his activities. When he is found praying, I must be found praying. When he is found doing the work of the Father, I must be found doing the exact same thing. Because as a new man, it is Christ in me finding expression. Now, write this down very quickly. A to Z of the life of Jesus was prayer. This is very important. A to Z of the life of Jesus was prayer. Now, before Jesus was born, who is man as God intended, prayer was made. That's number one. Number two, when he was born, prayer was made. Number three, when he was being baptized, he prayed. Number four, before he began his ministry, he prayed. Number five, throughout his earthly ministry, he prayed. Number six, before he chose his disciples, he prayed. Number seven, before he went to the cross, he prayed. Number eight, on the cross, while on the cross, he prayed. Number nine, before he died, he prayed. Now, number 10, even in Hades, when he descended into hell, David, foreseeing Jesus, heard him praying. In Psalm 16:10, in Acts 2:27-31, in Acts 13:35, you see there. So he prayed. He had a culture of prayer. That means he prayed even into his resurrection. He prayed even into his resurrection. What does that tell you? Man, as God intended, is a praying creature. Man, as God intended, is a praying creature. Man, as God intended, is a praying being. Jesus, his life was characterized by prayer. Now, the prayer life of Jesus, therefore, becomes an indispensable resource for the new man. The prayer life of Jesus becomes my indispensable resource for how to live out Christ on earth. Now let's unpack the first point today, and then we continue some other time. We said that prayer preceded the birth of Jesus. Now, Jesus, like we said, is man as God intended. Jesus, like we said, is God becoming man, revealing to us man as God intended. Now, before this man as God intended was born, much prayer was done. So God did not program Christ to be born out of chance. He programmed Christ to be born into a series of prayer. That's very important. Luke 2 from verse 36 very quickly. Let's study this phenomenon. Luke 2 from verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess. Now, who is Anna? A prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Now, she was of what? Great age. She was of what? Great age. And had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So she grew up, she got married, and she lived with her husband 7 years. 37. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years. She was a widow of about 84 years. Now, what did this woman of 84 years do? What did this widow of 84 years do? The Bible says she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers. Night and day, she served God as a widow of 84 years with fasting and prayers, night and day. He's talking about the birth of Jesus now. In Luke 2 verse 38, and she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him, that spake of Christ, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's unpack this. Anna was a prophetess, right? Now, it's not clear if she was 84 years old. The Greek rendition is not clear. Or if she was a widow of 84 years. I believe that she was a widow of 84 years. That means she was more than 84 years. Now, she was in the temple night and day for 80, let's say for, let's say, let's say she was 84 years old. She was in the temple night and day, serving the Lord with prayer. So prayer is service to God. She was serving the Lord, transacting the Lord's business. She was transacting the Lord's business night and day in prayer. She was transacting the Lord's business night and day in prayer. Now, even if she was 84 years old and married for only 7 years, we can assume that this was for over 64 years at least. We can assume. Now, this woman was there for many years. That's way over two lifetimes, you know, of Emmanuel Igumbo. Night and day, consistently. What was she doing? Serving the Lord. Transacting the Lord's business through prayer. Transacting the Lord's business in prayer. What was the prayer for? For Christ to be born. She was praying for the promises made to the fathers to be fulfilled. And she did this night and day. Night and day. Night and day. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years. Night and day, consistently. Her prayers were born out of a high estimation of the redemptive work of God. Her prayers were birthed out of a redemptive, out of a respect, a honor, a desire to see the effect of the work of God in redemption. She had been waiting for the Messiah to be born. Now, Simeon was there as well, doing exactly the same thing. Now, it would show you that the prayer life of these guys was not for give me, give me, give me. My name is Jimmy. Their prayer lives was not for Pringles and Bobo and Five Alive. The prayer life was out of a high estimation of redemption. So there's a view and an understanding of redemption that pushes a man into depth in prayer. There is a honor that comes out of an understanding of redemption that pushes a man to labor in prayer. There is an understanding of redemption, of the finished work of Christ, that would push a man to his knees to pray. Now, people would actually tell you, oh, Christ has done it all, so we don't need to pray. We don't need to pray anymore. We just need to relax. But the truth is, if you understand redemption, you pray. If you understand the wealth, the riches available to all because of the finished work of Christ, your spontaneous response will be prayer. Your default response will be prayer. In Acts 2:38, something happened here. Something happened. She wasn't told that the Messiah was brought into the temple. Nobody knew. She was still serving the Lord in prayer. And the Bible says that in that instant she came. He was being dedicated in the temple. Nobody told Anna that a special child was coming. Even the devil didn't know. But Anna, by the Spirit, came in that instant. She came in that instant. She came in that instant. And she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. So she was one of the first people to point Christ as the Messiah to the people of Israel. So she was one of the first. What does that tell you? It tells you that prayer brings the mind to operating under the impulse of the Spirit. If I give myself to effectual, fervent prayer, if I give myself to prayer in the light of Christ and his finished work, my mind comes under the impulse of the Spirit. She knew that someone special had come to the temple. She knew in that instant. She was sensitive. Her mind had been seized by the Spirit. I bring my mind under the dominion of the Spirit when I give myself to prayer. I know things that I naturally will not know. that my mind naturally will not know. The Spirit of Christ seizes my mind and imprints on my mind what it knows. Those who pray are oftentimes more sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit because they are given to prayer. The Spirit of Christ makes my mind a canvas to paint on my mind what it knows. I open my mind to know all that the Spirit of God knows when I give myself to prayer. When I give myself in service to God in prayer. There is something this woman knew I want you to understand, even as we study the prayer life of Jesus. Do you want to be sensitive? You want your mind to always recognize the promptings of the Spirit? Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer. This is not, I'm talking about a 1 minute prayer or 2 minutes prayer. When you're praying for things, I don't expect you to pray for maybe up to 5 minutes. Mark 11:23 should work when you're praying for things. But when you're praying for people, when you're praying for people, when your prayer involves the will of man, when your prayer involves the will of God for man, you should give time. Because prayer will not control the will of man, but prayer will aid the will of man. Prayer will create circumstances that will give men opportunity to act in a way that is consistent with God's will for them. Does that make sense? Are you still following? Like I said, those who pray are more sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. The mind of the prayer, the mind of the one who prays, is acquainted with the musings of the Spirit of God. So how do I give myself to recognizing the inward witness? How do I give myself to maximizing the leading of the Spirit? Prayer, 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 prayer. My mind becomes acquainted with the musings of the Spirit of God in prayer. Now let's look at Acts chapter 9 from verse 9 to 12 very quickly. If you read the book of Acts, you would see that, you know, almost everyone who had this, you know, who experienced this leading of the Spirit, they were found praying. They were given to a culture of prayer. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Very quickly. Acts chapter 9 from verse 9 to 12. Acts chapter 9 from verse 9 to 12. It's talking about Saul here, after he was knocked off his high horse. Acts chapter 9 from verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. He was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10, now God visits Ananias. Let's see what happens here. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Let's see the dynamics here. Ananias is probably praying here. The Lord appears to him in a vision. The Lord in that vision gives him specific information. So it's possible to get specific details, specific facts about people, about places, about things in the place of prayer. These things don't happen by accident. There is a science to visions. There is a science to these things. You don't stay in your bed saying, oh God, I want to see a vision. Oh God, I want to know if this is your way for me. Oh God, I want to know what school to attend. I want to know where to travel to. Oh God, I want to manifest in this dimension. You don't do that. That is the end product. These things are predictable to the praying man. Visions are predictable. You know you would see. If you stay long giving to prayer, you would see. You would know. Because the Spirit of God would seize your mind. It says, Saul is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Wait a minute. Ananias is seeing a vision, and in that vision, God is telling Ananias that Saul is praying, and in that prayer, Saul is also seeing a vision. And in that vision, Saul has gotten the name of Ananias. Specific facts. Specific facts. Now, Saul is not yet born again here. But he gave himself, of course, to prayer in the light of redemption. He wants to be saved. And in that light, he gives himself to prayer for 3 days. And in that prayer, he sees a vision. In that vision, he sees a man named Ananias. He got the name of Ananias. These things are predictable. These things are predictable. He saw a man coming to lay hands on him. Specific facts. Putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And then Ananias gets another specific fact again from the Lord in verse 15. I'm trying to tell you that these things are predictable. The things of the Spirit are for you. It is in prayer we take them and we use them to our advantage. The Spirit of God already knows. He's not trying to know. He knows all things. So why wonder? Why beat yourself up as one who is ignorant? Why beat the air in futility when you have in you the Spirit that already knows? Why not give yourself to prayer and in that process allow the Spirit that knows to impress on your mind what he knows? Acts 10 from verse 2. Acts 10 from verse 2. Now, these things were predictable. This is the everyday life of the early church. Acts 10 from verse 2. Or from verse 1. From verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Colinius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man. He was devout, but was he born again? No. He was a devout man, one who feared God. He feared God, but was he born again? No. With all his household, who gave alms generously to the people. Now, he was a generous giver, but was he saved? No. And he prayed to God always. He prayed to God always. Now, this is an unsaved man praying to God. Of course, looking to God for salvation. Praying again in the light of Christ, in the light of redemption, looking for salvation. What happened? In verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision. What did he see? A vision. This is becoming commonplace. Commonplace to the early church. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon. Again, specific facts. Joppa is not a heavenly street. Joppa is not a heavenly street. This guy is getting a specific information from God. Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. How did Cornelius know the name of Simon, whose surname is Peter? God gave him specific facts, a person's name and the person's address. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner. God gave Cornelius the name of Peter, his surname, where he is lodging, his street, and the occupation of the person he is lodging with. and the name of the person he's lodging with, whose house is by the sea. These are specific facts given by someone giving to prayer. Look at verse 30. Let's see how Cornelius was able to get these specific facts in prayer. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Are you seeing the trend here? Specific facts received because he wasn't praying. This prayer was not for 1 minute. This prayer was the kind of prayer that you give your entire being to. This is the kind of prayer constant in the early church. And the early church, the Christians there, also borrowed this culture from Christ. This is the disposition of the new man. This is the disposition of the new man. Now look at verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9. Look at verse 9. Something again happens here. This is Peter. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. Now, what was he doing here? He was praying. Are you seeing this? There is a science to this. Look at Acts 22, 17 to 18. You would see the same thing. There is a science to it. There is a science to it. But again, there's a kind of prayer these guys were praying. It's a prayer that esteems Christ and his work above all things. Anna estimated Christ's redemptive work above marriage. She could have married again. She was only married for 7 years. She could have married again. She esteemed Christ's redemptive work above comfort. She was going to the temple night and day in fastings and prayer. She estimated the work of Christ above legitimate needs and desires of men. She estimated the redemptive work of Christ above boredom and earthly pleasure. When men begin to estimate Christ above earthly relationships, above comfort, above earthly pleasure, above legitimate needs and desires, above boredom, when Christ begins to interest you more than the boredom in the routine of prayer, things happen. You begin to shape history. History begins to look like the will of God. These are the men by whom God does what he wants. Because these are people who want what he wants. Wanting what God wants is how God does what he wants on earth. Wanting what God wants is how God does what he wants on earth. People waste too much time. Why do we see so little effectiveness in churches today? Because people have relegated their entire prayer life to praying for things. Now, praying for things are not bad. It's not bad to ask for things. But the prayer of the new man goes beyond that. Goes beyond that. Prayer is the marriage of the will of man with the will and abilities of God. Prayer is the marriage of the will of man with the will and abilities of God. Prayer is the marriage of the whole man with the counsels of God. Prayer is the marriage of the whole man with the purposes of God. Anna discovered God's purpose and she ceded her lifetime to that purpose. Prayer is the marriage of the whole man with the wisdom of God. While others were busy in the synagogue, quoting scriptures that they could not even know the meaning of, Anna devoted her time. She knew there was a Messiah coming. She knew about the kind of righteousness that only God can give. And she began to speak that in her closet. She was in tune with the wisdom of God. The Pharisees were not. The Sadducees were not. The scribes were not. And God picked Anna to usher his glorious entry, his humble entry into the earth. Prayer for the new man is the celebration of our union with God. It goes beyond telling God, today, if you don't give me this, you cease to be God in my life. It goes beyond telling God, oh, Father, look at me, I'm 33 years old, I'm not married. Are you really real? Anna forgot about that. She was only married for 7 years. She was still very young. She gave her whole being to God's purpose. Listen, when you see a man that prays, he looks like the purpose of God. He looks like the mind of God because his reasoning, his understanding is in tune with Christ. It's that understanding of Christ. It's the same understanding that Christ had. Prayer is the triumphant display or the show of wisdom. It's the show of the wisdom of God. It's the show of the resources of God. It's the display, the triumphant display of the power of God, of the counsels of God within us. To the world outside us. Write that down. When I give myself to praying as a new man, what I'm doing is I am triumphantly displaying the wisdom of God. I am declaring it. I am putting the wisdom of God on display. I am putting all the resources available in Christ on display. I am putting the power of God on display. I am putting the counsel of God on display. From within me to the world outside of me. Jesus, in his prayer life, put the wisdom of God on display. He put the resources of God on display. He put the power of God on display. He put the counsel of God on display. I, as the new man, in my prayer, I do the same. I understand that Christ, in his resurrection, has obtained the rights to every generation. So in my prayer, I affirm that this earth is the Lord's, is my daddy's word. I put the devil in his place. I make the power of God that he has given to me available for the whole world to see. Listen, prayer for the new man is prophetic. It is the move of men who have seen what God sees in making sure other men see the same thing. As a new man, I have seen in the word. I have seen salvation. I now move in prayer to ensure that other men will see the same thing. I have seen in the word that there's another reality. There is wisdom. There is power in God. I have seen the Father and his family. I now pray. And in my prayer, I am attempting to ensure that other people see what I have seen, what I and the Father are seeing. In this family, in this kingdom. Listen, the move of God is the move of men moved by the inexhaustible possibilities and riches in God. The move of God is the move of men. Read the whole of scriptures. Whenever they said God moved, it was men that moved. God has moved in Christ. When men understand the inexhaustible riches, the possibilities, the riches in Christ, they move. And in that move, men see the move and they call that move the move of God. Without prayer, write this down very quickly. Without prayer, things can happen on earth. Many things can happen on earth. Holocaust, genocide, rape, racism. Many things can happen on earth without prayer. But without prayer, the things of God can't happen. Nothing that is of God happens without prayer. God, in all his omnipotence, in all his omniscience, was about to enter into the earth. He gave men the task to pray for many years in advance. Men can do so many things without prayer. But men can do nothing with God without prayer. Men can do so many things without prayer. You can start a business and grow that business without prayer. You can be very successful in this earthly system without prayer. But you see, when you want to walk with God, you want to do God's work, you want to do God's will, it will have to be with prayer. It will have to be with prayer, because prayer is the means by which God will do all things he has to do through man, and the means by which man must do all things he must do with God. It is the means by which God will do all things he has to do through man. God can do all things, but the means by which he does all things he has to do through man is when that man is given to prayer. The means by which man must do all things he must do with God is prayer. Man can do some things he must do through God without involving God. And that is wrong. So even though man can do those things, he must involve God in the process. The process of involving God, the process of practicing your union with God, is prayer. It is prayer for the new man. Listen, prayer doesn't do everything in the kingdom. Prayer will not replace Bible study. Prayer will not replace evangelism. Prayer will not replace caring for the poor. But nothing is done in the kingdom without prayer. Prayer doesn't do everything in the kingdom, but nothing is done in the kingdom without prayer. God made man as a contingent creature. God made man as a dependent creature. Man, as God intended, is dependent in nature. Man, as God intended, derives function from God. Man, as God intended, derives his behavioral expression from God. Man, as God intended, is supposed to be in union with God. So dependence is the emblem of the new man. And that's why when Adam fell, he died spiritually. He died spiritually, but he was still walking around. So spiritually dead people walk around. They walk about. He died spiritually, but he had a new civilization. He died spiritually, but he founded a city. He had children. Spiritually dead people look successful. But a fancy name for spiritual death is independence from God. He was independent from God, severed from the wisdom of God. Independent. So who is a spiritually dead man? That man that is independent from God. Now we understand that the moment you become born again, you become one with God. You are in union with Christ. When you don't pray, you're practicing spiritual independence. You're not dead, you are alive, but you are mimicking the dead. You are imitating Cain. You are imitating dead people. You were supposed to live your life by the superiority of the wisdom of Christ, by the perspective of Christ, by the attitude of Christ. Prayer is the way I appropriate all that is in Christ for my use. So I don't cure a problem called dependence in prayer. No, I deflect to dependence. So even though God can do the things he wants to do through man without man, God will not. And even though man can do some things he has to do with God without God, he must not. Why? Because God is sovereign, but prayer is God's sovereign choice. Prayer is God's sovereign choice. God is sovereign, yes. That means he can do whatever he wants to do, yes. But in that sovereignty, he has made a choice. That whatever he will do through men on earth. So prayer, write this down please, is the balance in that tension between what God wants done, how he wants it done, and how it is eventually done. It is the balance in that tension between what God wants done, how he wants it done, and how it is eventually done. It is not making God do what he was never willing to do. It is the willingness to agree with what God has always wanted to do. It is a plunge into the willingness of God. When men discover the willingness of God, they spend time praying. It's spontaneous. When men understand their riches in Christ, they spend time praying. I discovered that those who complain about praying for extended hours of time do not pray for that long. They are lazy. They are lazy. They are lazy. Because the spirit of the new man has a potential to stay in the place of prayer, to persevere in the place of prayer. Write this down very quickly. There's so much to cover. I probably will continue tomorrow. Prayer is a spiritual quality control analysis. It is the means by which we hold our hearts accountable that we are doing God's will, God's way. Before we find out what God's will is concerning the matter, we pray, right? When we find out what God's will concerning the matter is, we still pray. While we are doing God's will concerning the matter, we pray. After we have done God's will concerning the matter, we still pray. We never stop praying. When the word of God is about to be studied, for example, men must pray. So prayer precedes Bible study. While that same word is being studied, men must pray. So prayer accompanies Bible study. After the word has been studied, men must also pray. So prayer succeeds Bible study. When the word is about to be preached, men must also pray. So prayer precedes preaching of the word. For the word that is preached to be revealed in the hearts of they that hear it, men must also pray for that purpose. So prayer precedes honor for the word. For laborers to be sent into the harvest, men must pray. So prayer precedes divine recruitment of willing men. Now the laborers sent into the harvest must also be praying men. So prayer accompanies the willing man, is the companion of the willing man. Now, when those willing men now go out and they start to preach, for the eyes of the saints' understanding to be enlightened, men must also pray. Paul prayed. So prayer precedes regard for the things of the Spirit. When I want the saints to regard the things of the Spirit, I go into prayer. This prayer cannot be for 2 minutes. Because it involves the will of man. And God does not control the will of man. That would be witchcraft. God will give man circumstances. He will orchestrate opportunities for man to extend his will in a way that is consistent with God's will. But that will not happen by default. So we pray. Now, for the laborers to be delivered then from wicked and unreasonable men, we still pray. So prayer precedes deliverance from wicked and unreasonable men. Now, in the midst of persecution, when those wicked and unreasonable men begin to persecute us because we preach the word, what do? We don't fight back. We don't carry placards and say, preachers matter. We don't do that. We protest on our knees. We pray. So prayer sustains the persecuted. Now, before we now ordain more men, after we have trained them in the word, after we have taught them, before we ordain men or appoint them for spiritual responsibilities like it did in Acts, what do we do? We pray. So prayer precedes supernatural appointments and delegation. The early church prayed before appointing men to serve tables, to serve food. To serve food. To share food in the local church. They prayed. Prayer, like I said, does not do everything in this kingdom. But nothing is done in the kingdom without prayer. Nothing is done in this kingdom without prayer. That's how it is. So, in the birth of Jesus, we understand that God will do nothing that he can do with man without a praying man, without man praying. The means by which we practice the presence of God, our union with God, is prayer. The means by which we propagate the will of God is prayer. So we see that lesson in the birth of Jesus. We see that lesson in the birth of Jesus. Prayer preceded the birth of Jesus. And that birth, that entire process was done perfectly well. the quality control was in place. Let's stop here for today. Let's pray in our tribal language. Let's pray in the tribal language of our spirit. Maybe for the next 5 minutes. And then we are done for today and we converge again tomorrow. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Linton mare katigo skabalando kaladiga barantongo sombla anda karadigo eladongo samalato kalita aranigo skabarande kashonde kalanda aratango somalata barandika barandika sonlateko brandi kora andi zoblata karadiga kora atongo somalato eranando kose balanda Elodondo scoprandele doscaparata. Mindo com zebrandele cora. Erano gof sepalato corateke scaparata calasula. Elanaco pronto scapalato coratia. Ah, rantaca son de breto co chapalata. Elanike son de brende de kiga no scapalato coshka. Manda calanda brando go scapalata. Icarano scapalande iscaparatica somalanda. Rantogo skeprendo colantiga scaparande colonde crasuta landigo scabalande. My children begin to put my will on display, my wisdom on display, my resources on display, the free riches, the love that we share. They put it on display and the nations are changed one person at a time. They come out boldly. They declare. The reality, the truth that is in Christ Jesus without fear, with all boldness. Look at them, they rise up with a tendency to always pray because they know that they are one, that they are one, that they are one with me, that they are one with me. Rantokom zelebara, rikaton shabalate, brando ko sebala, rikatondo oskelatiga. Lendo brendo oskabalatiga, asconde brendo olakati, landakash kabrando oska. It is your nature to pray. It is your nature to pray. You are a praying creature. It is your nature to make all my power manifest, to make all my power available, to make all my power available. It is your nature. It is your nature. It is your nature. It is your nature. So go forth. Go forth in this light. Go forth in this light. Go forth in this light. Give yourself to prayer. Be fully devoted to prayer. Be fully devoted to prayer. Be fully devoted to prayer. Let it become your duty. Let it become your whole delight. Let it become everything. Give yourself wholly, wholly to prayer. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's been a pleasure hosting you today. Turn on your notifications. If we're going live tomorrow, you would see it on this page. You are the blessed of God, and I love you. Bye.